Before I start, I've got a little advertisement, as it were. A few weeks ago, I mislaid my Bible. It's an NIV study Bible. Somewhere here, possibly at home, but I cannot find it. I don't think I dropped it through the park as I walked home. So if you come across a black NIV study Bible like this, with a dedication in the front, I'd love to have it back. Because I know where things are in it. You know what it's like as you get older. Yes, I know where that verse is. It's in the top right corner. So anyway, that's enough of that. Thank you, Andrew, for leading us in worship. And as we learnt that new song and we sung the last one, I thought, do I really need to say anything? And you might be hoping the answer is no. But last weekend, a great weekend for preaching. Joy's already mentioned the Reverend Michael Curry, who preached at the royal wedding. Anybody not hear him since or on at that time? No, I didn't either, actually, but I have listened. I have listened since. So there are a few Republicans amongst us. That's probably good. But it was brilliant, wasn't it? If you haven't heard it, I'd urge you to go on iPlayer and to listen. Because I found it enormously encouraging. The gospel was preached, and as Joy said, 1.9 million people, they reckon, heard it. That's not many times that happens. And I was encouraged too, because he was asked to preach by Harry and Meghan. Now, whether they knew what they were letting themselves in for, perhaps is slightly debatable, I don't know. And I think Justin Welby suggested him. But I find all of that enormously encouraging. And then on Sunday morning, again, I wasn't here, but I have listened, you had George Verwer speaking, the founder of OM. And he spoke again in the evening with a different message. But as I say, a weekend of great preaching. Down to earth with a bump today. It's an honour to be asked, but I know fully well, because Stephen told me, that he couldn't find anybody else. The church is rather empty. But there we are. But it's also a privilege, and I find it's a privilege because if you ever stand up here, or you speak at a home group, or you lead a home group, or you speak on Friday night, or whenever, you know that God is going to speak to you probably more than you're going to be able to speak for him to everybody else. So later on in what I'm going to say, remember that mostly I'm speaking to me. If the cap doesn't fit, then that's fine. Ignore it. Mostly it's to me. And we come today to the last in our studies in Galatians. I think there's a slide, Stuart, if you've found it. We're in chapter 6, it's on page, I think, 824 in your blue books, blue bar was in front of you. And this is the conclusion to the book. I think it's the end of the preaching on it, but it's certainly the end of the book. And Stephen asked me to cover verses 12 through to the end. But actually, if you look at verse 11, it says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Just sort of a little aside. Clearly, Paul had been dictating to a scribe, and the scribe had been writing, and whether he had to go home, put the kettle on, or Paul said to him, "That's it," we don't know. But it's clear that Paul then writes from there onwards down to the end of this letter in his own hand. And it may have been that he wanted to confirm that this was Paul speaking. They possibly had other letters. He'd been to most of the churches and they will have seen his writing. So he might have been wanting to verify that the message that he'd given was from him. We don't know. But then he goes on and there was one other thing, yes. He does confirm it is him, but there is a hint in this, perhaps the large letters, that his problem that comes up earlier on in Galatians in 14, 15, he says, I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me, which is a strange thing to write. Stephen referred to it. But it could be, actually, that he'd got eye problems, and he was writing large letters so that he could see himself what he was writing. But before we read the rest of it, let's remind ourselves the purpose of the letter as we come to round it off today. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, which is part of Asia Minor and what we would today regard as central Turkey. It's actually quite a large area if you look on the map. And in Acts we read about Paul's visits in each of his three missionary journeys to that area. Each missionary journey went through Galatia. And Paul has obviously heard that the Judaizers, that is the Jewish Christians, the Jews who'd come to faith, believed that some of the Old Testament customs and practices were still binding, and particularly circumcision. And that Paul's teaching on justification by grace was faulty, and that he was not a real apostle. So in response to all that, in this letter to the Galatian churches, Paul gives his credentials as an apostle, and we've been through that, and he provides arguments to what he calls the foolish Galatians to defend his teaching that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that sanctification, the coming closer to God, living a righteous spiritual life, is also by faith alone and by the Holy Spirit. Some people refer to the book of Galatians as Luther's book, Martin Luther, who started the referendum. The Reformation. Take that out the tape. The Reformation, yes. Because it was in reading Galatians that he was convinced of the truth that justification is by grace alone. So an important book, and one that I hope you've enjoyed studying. So let's read now from verse 12 through to the end. He says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And I'll stop there for the moment. So going back to the beginning of that in verse 12, there's pressure clearly being put on the Galatian churches, on the believers there, to be circumcised. And the word he uses is compel. It's a strong word. They're being forced, in effect, into circumcision. But Paul suggests that this is not being done for the benefit of the Galatian Christians. Rather, it's those who are making the demands. They're doing it for their own benefit. Why? To avoid the persecution that the church was undergoing from the zealous Jews. They wanted the keeping of the outward sign of circumcision, something that's an outward sign, but fortunately most of the time hidden, of the Old Testament with Abraham. But Paul points out that no matter how much they want this, and how much they're compelling the Galatians, whatever their reason, actually they're not keeping the law or the rest of the law themselves. That they want the Galatians to be circumcised so that they can point to them and claim that it is their work. Look what we've done, they'll say to the Jews. Look what we've done. We've asked them and we've told them to be baptized. They're boasting in the word that's come up so often this morning. They're boasting in their own work. They're claiming the credit for themselves. By contrast, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of Jesus. He doesn't say that he does that. You notice he says, may I. It's his intention, it's his hope, it's his deepest desire, it's what he wants to do, to boast only in the cross of Jesus. And the cross of Jesus is his shorthand, really, for saying, boasting in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in his atoning sacrifice, reminding them that there is no way to salvation but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if it seems a bit funny to have the word boast used in this context, then try putting in glory in instead. I glory in the cross of Jesus. Or I seek to bring glory to the cross of Jesus as an alternative way of looking at boast. And Paul says, the world has been crucified to me. The world no longer has any effect on him. He's dead to its attractions, to its lures, and to its charms. He realizes that he doesn't have to please anyone but God. The outward signs don't matter. It's the inward life that matters. And was reminded of Samuel when he's choosing the king for Israel, when he's dismissed, God has dismissed all the older brothers of King David, and eventually this little boy is brought in effect, which is David, and God says to him, this is the one, because God doesn't see the outward side that we see, but God looks on the inside. It's the inward that matters, not the outward. And in verse 15, he says, circumcision isn't important. It is an outward act. What is important is that we are new creations, renewed internally by the Spirit of God. Not people of the old covenant, in a covenant that was sealed by the blood of animals, but a people of the new covenant, the covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus. A people who are free, like Paul, from the shackles of sin and from the constraint of other human conventions. And then in verse 16, Paul prays for the peace of the Lord and his mercy to be on all who accept this message, even upon the Jews. And then down in verse 17, it says, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And the word marks there, I understand, is a Greek word that's used for the marking of a slave. It says, I bear the mark of a slave. And perhaps these marks, the Roman Catholics might suggest, would be the stigmata. Some of the old holy saints had the marks of the cross in their hands. Not that they brought them themselves, but they just occurred, the holy men. Francis of Assisi was reputedly one of those. Marks in the hands and the feet, even in the side. We don't know. But what we do know is that he carried with him, Paul, the bruises and the scars of his many trials and tribulations. He doesn't need to show that he has been circumcised. He has all these other marks on his body, which are witnesses to his faithfulness to Jesus and to the call that Christ has placed upon his life. We, like Paul, are no longer slaves to sin, but we're sons and daughters of God and servants of the gospel. So does Paul really only boast in the cross, I wondered, and looking back in a passage in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and starting around by verse 21, he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And he jumps on, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He boasts about his weakness and he boasts actually everything that he brings up in verse 17, bearing the marks that he has received through his times of trial, the marks of Christ on his body. These are signs of his weakness. He's really still boasting in Jesus. It's all intended to point to Jesus. And if there was anyone who could boast, really it had to be Paul, didn't it? So what about us? What about me? Because boasting is unattractive, isn't it? People, it's usually about ourselves, or perhaps it's about our children. Perhaps it's about our achievements, what we've done. It's not very British, and we tend not to like it. No one likes a braggart. But we do tend to think that boasting is full on. It's really sort of the showy out here stuff. But actually, I begin to think that I actually boast. If I say that I don't, I do really. I can be very subtle about it, and I know others can as well. We're subtle in how we do it. A little hint here, a word drop there into a conversation, but it's about me. Showing off, in effect, very subtly. And do we do things for the outward show? Do I boast and openly glory in Jesus? Well, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but I'm a million times less bold than Paul was. And I read the account of his life in Acts and the things that he wrote. So do I boast, or do I divert the conversation? You know the sort of thing. What happens on Monday morning when you go to work or you go to college and somebody says, what do you get up to over the weekend? You say, well, I listened to the wedding. Wasn't it great? The wedding on Saturday. And then on Sunday, I went to church and that was good. We had a visitor. And you move things on. You've diverted off onto safe ground of talking about church. We're all, I think, or most of us, I suspect, are happier to talk about church and talk about Jesus. Don't take the opportunity to say that we went with our friends to worship God and to worship his Son and to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder too, do we boast of other things? Are we proud of our achievements? What we do even for the church? Are we proud of our service for the church? Perhaps boast? Do I boast of my service for the church? Because our service can easily become more important than the one we serve and lead us into thinking we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but with a little bit of help from me. And perhaps only subconsciously we could get into the way of thinking that this service will put us in a good position with God or with the church, earn us brownie points. But it's outward. It is the inward that counts. Do we boast about Bromham Baptist Church? Do I? I think we're blessed to be part of a church that is alive, where the Bible is taken as the authority, where the Holy Spirit and his works are acknowledged and welcomed, a church of word and spirit, a church where there's a lot happening, there's a lot going on. You look in the diary each week. Of course it could be better. We could all be a bit more willing probably to be stuck into the mission of the church and the outreach of the church. But actually, if you travel around, this is a good church. And it's very easy to boast in it. I was encouraged by Stephen's report of this Polish visitor who came, I think it was for Bibi's wedding, who said when he was out in the welcome area after the service, there was a sense of the agape love that we should have for one another. He was really struck by the love. It's so easy to boast in the church rather than to boast in the person of Jesus. Now, it's so much easier for most of us. If that's not you, then bless you. And I thank God for those people who find it easy and natural to boast in Jesus to other people. Let's learn from what happened to the Galatian churches. Let's live in the freedom that Jesus has given us, a freedom from sin and from the demands and compulsions of others. Let's live in and by the Spirit, and let's stay true to the true gospel. May no one ever say, as Paul does to the Galatians, "Foolish Bromham Baptist Church, who has deceived you?" May we remain true. Let's keep running the race with perseverance. He talks in here about running the race earlier in Galatians. And let's not allow anyone to cut in and divert us from the truth. Let's test what we're taught, but not add to or turn from the true gospel. And I thank God for a godly minister who knows God's word, who looks to the Holy Spirit and is full of the Holy Spirit. I don't agree with everything that Stephen says, questions of interpretation, but actually it's not important. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the gospel is preached week by week, and we are very blessed in that. But we're saved by grace alone. And I thank God for the elders too, wise, faithful men, and for the ministry leaders who lead us in the different areas of ministry. We have much we could boast of. But let's thank God for the church. Let's honour and support our leaders, but boast, glory in Jesus and his sacrifice, his death and resurrection. We may not bear the marks of our service like Paul did, although persecution may come and we may have to. But I pray that the outward marks and the signs of our faith are the signs resulting from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The evident fruit of the Holy Spirit, may they be the outward signs of this fellowship. Let's not be a people who are just outward show, but a people who boast about Jesus and are known for doing so. May I be a person who boasts about Jesus and is known too for doing so. So we come to the end of the letter, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.